Okay, I ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Let's read chapters 1 and 2. It's a short book, and we just read 51 verses in Exodus. So I'm taking you through a few more. Paul and Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accept it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work, in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them to the utmost. But we, brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Let's just pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning and we thank you for what we've already read in the book of Exodus and now here in the book of Thessalonians. We thank you for the men and women, the families that we prayed for as we consider the work that they're doing, seeking to further your kingdom work, proclaiming your truth to boys and girls, men and women, in many different languages. And so we pray that you'll continue to help them to do that work. And then, as we have read here today, may we realize, as the Thessalonians did, that we too have a part, that we too need to consider the message that we've heard, and that it will transform the way that we think and the way that we live, and that we too would bow the knee before you, remember our families and our friends as they need you, Lord, need to come to know you, and so we commit them to your care. Help us to understand your word this morning as we read it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Thessalonians, when was it written? Roughly around AD 51. Where was it written from? Pardon me? Corinth. Who are the writers of Thessalonians, the authors? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's right. Okay, so it seems to be a combination of three people being represented here in this letter. What's the, where do we go to in the book of Acts for a parallel account of the events that we read here in 1 Thessalonians? Acts 17. Okay, that's what you need to remember. That's your background. It actually helps you get a clearer picture. Church of Thessalonica. What's unique about the Church of Thessalonica? Which road is it on? Is that a crossroad? Where could Paul travel to at this juncture at Thessalonica? Where could he also go? Pardon? Well, he could go south to Corinth. Where else? He can go west to Rome along the Appian Way, come along to the coast on the west side, take a ship up, and head over to Rome. And that's something that Paul wanted to do ultimately. So we have covered quite a few subjects as we've considered Paul speaking to these Thessalonians. They've got some questions, and we've pretty much gone at length on some of these. I say at length, meaning that we could probably spend probably several years talking about some of the subjects that we've touched upon. And so we realize that the Apostle Paul shared as clearly as he possibly could, recognizing that the people to whom he was writing were being influenced by the culture, the language, the philosophy of their day. And guess what? That's what's happening to us. You are being influenced by the culture, your background, whether it's religious, political, philosophical, and you believe things that you could not substantiate. You can't defend it. You might defend it through experience, but that isn't sufficient. Just because you experience something and translate it and interpret it a particular way doesn't make it true. The experience may be valid, but what you believe it to be may not be true. So you have to give some thought to that, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul goes on to basically give a defense for his work. And so F.F. Bruce writes, and this is in Dropbox, it seems best to designate this section, chapter 2, by the character of its contents. It's basically apostolic defense. Paul's letter to the Corinthians was similar. In other words, Paul was traveling through a part of the world where this whole concept of apostolic authority was foreign. To the Jews, it may have been something that he could defend a little more readily, but again, you got to remember that they crucified the Lord Jesus for the very fact that he referred to himself as the Son of God. And so the Jews were very, very careful to simply embrace anybody. Now, that doesn't mean to say that they didn't. We know that as you go back into the intertestamental period, the Maccabees, there's all kinds of different groups that the Jews were beginning to embrace, and that was influencing the way that they were thinking. But what about Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles in Thessalonica would be made up of basically some Jews and some Gentiles as Paul went to the synagogue and would speak, or whether he went and met, as he did at Corinth, and met some people along a market or along the river. He would be based or at Philippi with Lydia and so on. I want you to think that he knows that these people have different world views, and so he needs to consider that as he communicates with them. Now, he obviously led some people to the Lord, and they're known as the church at Thessalonica, and he taught them the truth. So some may have been questioning his motive for having spent the time that he did, the things that he shared with them. And so this section is really a defense, as he did at Corinth, and maybe a little fresh, because with Corinth, you realize that there were some brethren, I say some brethren, I better rephrase that, some people who had come in claiming to have been sent and were convincing the Corinthians that Paul's ministry should be suspect. We need to really consider whether, in fact, he has the letters behind his name, whether he has the credentials. So Paul, or F.F. Roos says here, the section falls naturally into three subsections, dealing respectively with the missionary's reception at Thessalonica. So verses 1 to 4, Paul is talking about how they received him. Verses 5 to 8, their conduct while they remained there. He uses two metaphors, or uses the metaphor of parenting, the mother and the father, and we'll pick up a little more on that. And then verses 9 to 12 speaks with regards to the example that they left their converts. Okay, let's have a look at the text. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 1, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi. And again, this suffering, you can put down Acts chapter 16, 19 to 24, and Acts chapter 17. And it was there that the Apostle Paul was beat up and imprisoned. He makes reference to the fact that they were Romans, and they had basically shamed him and felt that that was unwarranted. And so even though there was a conversion of the Philippian jailer and his family, Paul wanted to make sure that he wasn't just a pushover. He had to decide and determine when it was that he was going to stand up and when it was he was going to lay it down. Okay? And you need to think about that too. There are times when you and I should just lay down and concede. You want to beat me up? Beat me up. That's the way it is. I can take that. But then there's times when you need to stand and you need to be courageous, and you got to have some backbone. And you have to address things, and you pray that God give you the wisdom, the words to say that. So Paul was no chicken. He was willing to take the beatings and the suffering, but he was also prepared to stand. And so once again, you'll have to consider when you might have to do that. It says there in verse 2 that we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. And I guess the point being is that realizing what had happened at Philippi, to go into Thessalonica and to basically do the same thing comes with a price. And so whether it's your place of work, whether it's your family, maybe you have spoken to people and they have basically determined to not take you seriously, ridicule you, shun you, whatever the case may be, does not mean that you should shrink from the responsibility of proclaiming the good news. You need to tell others. People need to hear. And that had certainly happened to Paul. It's happened to believers all throughout the church age, and it's happening today, and probably to some of you and your families and your places of work. But it's good news. It's the good news of God. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. A lot of the background material that we're going to have, or in terms of comparing different places, is going to be primarily Corinth, because Paul is writing from Corinth. It's in a context. And some of the similar ideas and experiences that he's having in Thessalonica and how to defend that, he's experiencing afresh in Corinth. He's being persecuted in Corinth. He's not just being persecuted in Thessalonica or in Philippi. It's all throughout this whole church planting episode that he's facing opposition. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Say, boy, how could God get this message across to my family? Well, the only way it's going to happen is as you share. And you sort of say, you know, sometimes you get a little jaded when people tell you stuff like this. Listen, I don't want to hear that again. And so you just sort of figure you're never going to say it again. Well, you're going to have to ask God for the courage. There's going to have to be another time. God has a big hammer, but he chisels away. Ever so little. By life's experiences, through time. I probably spoke to my dad numerous times, but I was careful about how I did it and when I did it. And as time went on, my dad became more receptive. No, he didn't mature as I had hoped, but he began to realize that I wasn't opposing his worldview as such. I was trying to help him recognize that the worldview that I had adopted was the one that he could actually trust. He could follow because it was based on the Word of God. And so as a little boy, he showed me a French Bible that he had. And I remember one day I asked him if he had been reading it. He says, "No, I don't read it." And so I'd asked him, "Well, why not?" Well, I was taught all those things. Somehow, he had a very good memory. Somehow, a lot of the things that I would refer to and would talk to him about and share from Scripture, he'd say, "Yeah, I know that." Pretty interesting. He must have heard it, must have understood it to a degree, but he was obviously affected by his own upbringing, his own views, and so on. And many of you, you'd have to attest to this very fact, that a lot of things that we have said here right from the beginning, you sort of say, "Man, I got to think that through. What does that mean? What does eternal life mean? I was told I couldn't be sure that I could have eternal life. What's this concept of rewards? Don't we all go to heaven and get the same reward?" Now, it's all of these kinds of ideas which you sort of say, "Man, these sound like strange things." Well, if you weren't brought up with them, yeah, you're right, they're strange. But let's say that you were. Then what happens is that if you were raised in a family where all these things were taught, day in and day out, is that you can take them for granted. We were meeting the other night, Lakeland Extension, and James Thiessen said to me, he says, "You know, I was raised in a Christian home." He says, "It wasn't until I was 17, my mom and dad taught me the truth and everything, and I knew what the truth was, but it wasn't until I was 17 that I actually even considered giving my life to the Lord. It took all that time." He was basically a rebel. And it's very interesting is that sometimes what ends up happening is that when we hear the truth, it sort of glazes over. It doesn't impact us the way it should. And you need to give thought to that yourself, as many of you are second and third generation Christians. And you're seeking to raise your family in a godly way, I hope. But if you're not, and you just sort of assume your kids have got to work through the same stupid things you had to work through, you're in trouble. And your kids are going to suffer. That need not be the case. So Paul spent the time telling these Thessalonians how to grow, how to mature. What's this look like? What's the transformation of this going to look like? And so he told them the good news, and it wasn't with words of wisdom of this world, but but through just this plain exhortation, this eyeball to eyeball, let's talk about it. You need to make a change. You need to understand the marvelous grace of God, and it's coming through, you know. Like, I mean, it's just so personal. Sorry, David, but yeah, you got the idea. And so he uses the imagery of parenting, the mother, the father, the gentleness on the one hand, the determination to exhort and get it across. So you can put next to verse 2, this passage out of 1 Corinthians 1:21. So now we go to verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul begins to help the Corinthians to understand how significant the message was. And I'm convinced that these same ideas were being expressed to the Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now, if you have been in any of the Bible classes or you've been in book 1, and we talked about inspiration, illumination, revelation, at some point we came across this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with a superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That statement is meant to convey this. I had determined not to convey anything other than the fact that Jesus had come, was crucified, okay, and raised. Verse 3, and when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And so the power of God at work. Now, let's realize something. You may not want to consider the words of a drunk, because he's obviously beneath you, right? He's beneath you because you don't drink. You don't have that struggle. But he tells you something to this effect: I have placed my trust in Jesus Christ, and I know that when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I know that God is gracious and forgiving. Then you say to him, well, why is it that you drink? And he tells you that the reason why that he drinks is that he's become enslaved to this thing and he'd like to get out of it, but he can't. But what he just told you about the truth of the gospel should be taken seriously. And the struggle of sin should be taken seriously. Just because he's a drunk, you wouldn't say something, you shouldn't say that, well, he's obviously not a believer, not really a true believer. Because if he's a true believer, he wouldn't struggle with that. Are you serious? Each and every one of us here struggles with sin. Every single one of us. Now, you may say, well, I don't struggle with alcoholism. Great, praise God. But you do struggle with something. And if you want us all to do a little talking to you about that, we could tell you what you struggle with. Let's have a little chat, right? Yikes. That could be pretty painful. So just be careful that you don't sort of assume that a message being preached by a guy like the Apostle Paul. Now you sort of think about this for a moment. Who is the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Now he's basically gone off and become somewhat of a wildcat, a sort of an uncontrollable guy. He's actually talking to Gentiles. Like, who would actually go down that low and talk to a bunch of Gentiles? Mm-hmm. There were people that were trying to persuade the Corinthians that Paul's credibility was suspect. At one time, he used to hold to the teachings of the Pharisees, but now look at this, he's a rogue. He's just going off doing his own thing. You need to be suspicious of his message. And so Paul begins to tell them, realize, listen, what's happened to me is very significant. Don't minimize it. I may not appear to be succeeding as far as you're concerned. I don't have the credentials. I'm being beat up for the message that I hold to. It looks like I'm getting what I deserve. But don't discredit the message. The message is the power. The message has the power to transform life regardless of the medium through which it is spoken. It is the Spirit of God that takes the message of God and transforms the heart as the person who hears the message gives consideration to the validity of its truth. So guess what? A drunk and a drug addict and a prostitute could share the gospel. People who are caught up in sin and being twisted every which way, who have come to understand the truth but can't be set free as a result of their enslavement, cannot experience the true wonder of the power of the message, still can proclaim the message. Can you think of a verse? There's another verse. Where's it found? Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Same idea. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. Oh, we'll start at verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. By the way, some of these people who were in the service working in a prison weren't exactly the creme de la creme. They were being given a job according to their social status. Anybody in any kind of a position just held them accountable and says, listen, you got that job, but if anybody ever escapes from this prison, you're dead. That's how they were treated. So, some to be sure, verse 15, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and I will rejoice. So, what's it matter to you or to me whether we can't control the source of where that message comes from, can we? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Of course, God wants to use people who have been transformed, who haven't just simply heard the message and trying to proclaim it like Simon Magus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, the second letter, second, third, it could be the fourth letter as far as I know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you know what it means to commend or to address every man's conscience? It's speaking to the heart. We are so superficial as a generation, it stinks. You need to grab that person you work with, your family member, and make sure that they know that you love them. You grab them by the heart and you squeeze it. And you appeal to their conscience. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. As I did with my dad at age 35, I shared the gospel. It took courage. I didn't think my dad would ever talk to me again. I said, I got to tell him that I'm concerned. I got to tell him and help him understand that he needs the Lord. I don't have clear evidence that he really understands the gospel. And so I prayed for that man day in and day out on my knees and in tears because I wanted him to come to know the Lord. And I had to figure out, God, give me the wisdom. And then let me, at a moment in time, man to man, speak to his conscience. And so I did. It started with a letter. It was 7 pages, verse after verse. I didn't talk to him, probably for about 2 months after he had received that letter. But it sure was backed with prayer. And then when I finally did, I was fearful. We'll talk more about that this morning, later on in the next message. What was I afraid of? Well, I was afraid that I might have blown it, and I might have never have had another opportunity. And so after having called him, and he said to me, he says, you know, that was quite the letter you wrote me. That must have taken a lot of time, and it did. It took a long time for me to even get the courage to write it. And so when I did, and I got it to him, again, he was giving thought to it. And he says, you know, that was a good letter. He says, I really appreciated it. The bottom of the letter, I simply said, you know, as one beggar to another, I just want you to know, Dad, I love you. I want you to know that I want to see you in heaven. I want you to know that I'm just a sinner, but so are you. And we need the Lord. I was appealing to his conscience. Don't you care enough for people to appeal to their conscience? What about your kids? Do you appeal to your kids' conscience? That's what's got to happen. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. If you're going to get anything out of these letters, these Pauline epistles, if you're going to get anything at all, you want to understand that the Apostle Paul risked his life day in and day out to address the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. This was not just some theological discussion. It wasn't just about the fanciful discussions about where am I when I die. No, it was dealing with the reality of having a clear conscience before God. And he appealed to them as one sinner to another. It's amazing stuff. It really is. And if you would just take the time to read the Word and stop and consider what's going on here. When was the last time you wrote a letter like Paul did? Trying to appeal to the conscience. When's the last time you had a conversation? Now, some of you have had them. I'm not saying you haven't. The issue is for you to reflect. That you cannot get around this stuff. If you care for people, you are addressing, and this is what God wants you to address. He takes the foolishness of preaching to address the issues of conscience in every man's heart. Because in every man's heart, every man knows that God exists. Every man knows that they're in need of a Savior. And every man knows that they're going to have to stand before God. Every man. Galatians 1:10. I would have loved to have been in Paul's Bible classes, sitting there and just taking it in. And every time he'd speak, be whacking me across the head and I'd say, hit me again. Yeah. speaking to my heart, to my conscience, to transform the way that I think and the way that I live. How is it that I have such a distorted view of this world in which I live in because I've been allowing myself to be influenced by the values and the thinking of this world? And the only way I'm going to have God's thinking is that I've got to actually get to know God. And I got to confess, I need people who can guide me with that. So earlier this week, I called Jody Dillo. I talked to him for about an hour and a half. And I said, Jody, I got about 5 questions. I said, there's a lot of things I've been thinking about. And I said, I got a few for you as it relates to some of the things that you believe. So we had this great conversation. He says, man, oh man, he says, you rattled my cage. He says, I got to get back into some of these questions that you've asked me. He says, I've got to really think these things through again. I said, well, I think they're real questions that everybody's asking. And I says, I deal with them on the front line as a shepherd. Anyway, he was helping me. Hopefully I was challenging him, but I wasn't trying to challenge him. I needed some feedback, you know what I'm saying? I was hoping to get some feedback. And he did give me some, but I think I rattled his cage more than I got the feedback that I was looking for. Galatians 1:10. You know, a lot of people will question your motive as to why it is that you do what you do. Why do you listen to the music that you do? It's a good, fair question, isn't it? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you go to church? You know, when you're younger and if you were raised in a Christian home, you'd say, you know, that's a good question. I don't think I'm going to go anymore. That's the wrong answer, by the way. You should actually entertain, why do you go first? Yeah. So you don't get lost. Getting lost is easy. It's very easy to get lost in this world. All of us like friendship. All of us like to hear people affirm us that we're doing the right things. And so what do? We spend a long time. What'd you do today? Well, I did this and I did that. And oh, that's great. And you hear the other person affirming what it was that you did. And I've been thinking about this. Oh, that's a good thought, you know, and affirming again what you've been thinking and doing and all this kind of stuff. But what about just sitting down and talking with the Lord and reading His Word and prayerfully asking Him, Lord, is my thinking straight on this? Am I handling my kids properly? Am I treating my wife properly? Am I shepherding your flock the way you want me to? What about having that discussion? What about talking to God and saying, Lord, I really need your wisdom here to sort of address this matter that I'm facing, whether it's my place of work or a family member, brother or sister in Christ. Now, we're afraid to have those discussions. We're afraid to talk to God about stuff like that. After all, I've got dishes to do. I've got, you know, things. I've got places to be. I've got phone calls to make. I've got to get on the internet. I've got to go look at this and that and all the other. Slow the thing down, folks. Slow it down and enjoy your journey. If you're a great multitasker and you can have good, deep thoughts while you're doing that, great. John, pardon me? But you're lying to yourself, yeah. John was here yesterday and we were yakking a little bit. John says to me, I couldn't get too many guys to give me a hand today. But he says, you know, frankly, I like to work alone. You know what I like about it is the fact that I could actually do some thinking. But it wasn't just thinking. It was probably prayer involved. I said to him, I responded back, I said, in fact, that's what I like to do. That was one of the things I liked about being self-employed is that I could do a lot of work alone. I had managed a lot of people when I worked in industry. And so when I got to be self-employed and I just worked for me, I'd have a few arguments, but it wasn't too serious. My wife would straighten me out. I mean, my arguments with myself, but my wife would straighten me out. The Apostle Paul writes, For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So here, Paul is defending his apostleship. I am not preaching the word out of some kind of vainglory and deceit or impurity of heart. I'm not trying to extort all kinds of money from you. That is not what's happening, Paul is saying. I only have one thing in mind, and I want to get to your conscience. I want to address the matter of the good news that I've received, that I've passed on to you, that for God so loved the world, right? That's the message. Now you say, this is something that we all know, but listen, don't get tired of hearing it. Don't be so familiar with it that you wouldn't share it with somebody, because it is the good news, and it is what people need to hear. My aunt sat next to me upstairs. I was about 16, 17 years old at the time. I was growing in my walk with the Lord. And she was going through a divorce with my uncle. And we sat on the bed at the top of the stairs, and she was crying, Kleenex in her hand, blowing her nose. And she was lost. What to do? Should I stay in this abusive relationship? Do I leave? I didn't have all the wisdom that I needed at the time. I didn't really know what to say, but I remember taking her hand and saying, Auntie, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to try to walk with you. And I did, as best I could. I was her nephew. She was twice my age at the time. She's no longer twice my age. In fact, now it doesn't even appear that she's all that much older than I am, for some strange reason. I saw her on Facebook the other day. And every time I see her and I think of her, I haven't seen her in years, by the way, but when I see her kids or I hear about her kids and so on. Her daughter became a missionary, married a missionary, and they served down in Guatemala. One daughter committed suicide, shot herself. The one son was a pervert, ended up spending time in jail for some of these atrocities, things that he had done. One of the kids has got schizophrenia. One of the kids turned out to be a preacher. Boy, what a mixed bag, right? What do you know about the future? Don't you think you ought to be on your knees before God? That's all Paul was talking to Thessalonians about. So we just need to be trusting God, depending on God for all of this stuff that we're facing in life. I'm going to stop here. It was so much easier to talk about soul and resurrection, immaterial part of man and all this kind of stuff, out-of-body experiences, near-death experiences. Tough stuff is the real life. Real choices in the moment. Real motives, the determination to love God and honor Him and everything. That's the tough stuff. And that's where Paul is at, talking about his motive. He is so transparent, sharing his heart as to why he's doing what he's doing. Don't be afraid to be real with people. Be real with one another here. Be real with your family. Address the conscience of every person. And when someone addresses your conscience, why don't you see if, in fact, the Lord has something to do with that? Would you pray with me? would be a good thing, right? Because God can use all kinds of things in your life to address and get your attention. Maybe you're in a cloud. Maybe you're in some part of your life where you're trying to make sense of it and somehow it's not working real fast because all of us want instant answers. You just be patient with God because God is patient with you. And make choices in the moment based on the information that you have. But make it based upon the best information you have. God will guide you. He'll lead you. Talk more about that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here this morning as we have looked at different passages that the Apostle Paul has written, whether it be Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or the letters to the Corinthians, and then this letter that we're looking at to the Thessalonians. We acknowledge, Lord, there's so much for us to learn and how it is that you could actually affect our lives through that man's life. And how it is that you want to affect the lives of our families, our co-workers, and the world around us through our lives. And so we're amazed at that. In fact, we're humbled by it. Because what we wrestle with so often, even as the Apostle Paul did, is that sometimes we despair that it isn't turning out quite the way that we would have envisioned it. And we're gripped with sense of loss and fear, and we're worried about this, that, and the other. And so, Lord, help us to come to you daily. You are our Father. And more than anyone else in the universe, you care about us deeply. And so we, as your sons and daughters today, we thank you for caring for us. Even though we're not always aware of it, and sometimes we're lost in fog of our own imagination, affected by the world around us with all of its strange and kooky ideas, help us to stay true to who you are, the simplicity of the relationship, confessing where we fail and seeking you for wisdom so that we can be better people. So may you be honored and glorified even as we have considered some of these thoughts here this morning. In Jesus' name.